verses, the Old Testament, from 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, and in the New Testament, 2 Peter. 2 Chronicles 36, starting at verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. And from 2 Peter 1, verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Why would the Lord, God, send to his people messengers again and again, and word through those messengers again and again when they largely rejected him? Why would God send his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth when his people had largely turned away from his message sent through earlier prophets? Why does God continue to reach out and continue to invest and seek relationship with his people when people in creation have largely rebuffed him? In Scripture, we are told the answer is love. That the central quality of the God of the universe is that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Here in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 16, it says that he has pity or compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, Jerusalem. In other places, we see that the qualities of God that are couched in his character were centrally expressed to Moses in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. There it says, the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. You see, the central quality of God and his character is love. He continues to call out to people as the one true God. But throughout Scripture, especially particularly the Old Testament, we find people continuing to reject him. Could you imagine being the creator of the universe, uniquely fashioning each creature as a one of a kind, only to find those creatures largely turning away from you? It's astonishing to me. If we were in God's place, I believe that at some point we would have become irreparably offended. That's it. I'm out. Forget it. But we are not God. And that is a very good thing. God remains committed. He remains faithful as recorded in Scripture. And as we encounter him in our experience today, he allows people to experience the natural consequences of their action, of their sin, but he continues to send word to them, calling them back to himself. In fact, he is so committed to relationship with us that he ultimately comes in the person of his son. But the great precursor of Scripture that leads up to Jesus' revelation is the message that God continued to send through his prophets. The prophets, after whom books have been named, are sometimes divided into major prophets and minor prophets. It's a distinction that goes back to the time of Augustine in his treatise, The City of God, that was written in the 4th century. This division between major prophets, and the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the minor prophets, the 12 prophets then that go between Hosea and Malachi, does not refer in any sense to their significance, but only to the length of the books that bear their names. The writings that comprise the last part of the Old Testament between Hosea and Malachi include messages that God sends again and again. In our Bibles, they're not in chronological order as we have them today, but they each represent a different period in the history of the Hebrew nation and the separate histories of the two kingdoms of Judah and Israel. And since history tends to repeat itself, we too shall find these messages meet various situations relative to our own time, to our own generation. The particular situations that God's messages meet that were given to Israel and each of the 12 minor prophets reflected circumstances of the day in which they live, but they have ongoing application and implication to our day. And that is why we are going to explore them this fall. For all the differences between them, the books share common ground. All are concerned with prophecy, namely the declaration of God's word to his people. And taken together, the 12 prophets provide us with a panorama of the history of Israel during one of the most critical periods of history. Theologian James Montgomery Boyce comments on how the minor prophets dramatize the character of God as few other books do. He says, they highlight God's sovereignty, holiness, and love. In the minor prophets, we will hear the voice of God speaking to us in a fresh way, as individuals and as a spiritual fellowship in the church. The minor prophets reveal the heart of God for lost people. It's essentially summarized by the song we just sang, God's desire for people to come home in relationship with him. Walter Brueggemann, a commentator, says, to understand the prophetic messages, it requires transformed imaginations. It takes imagination to get into the story and the teaching that they're passing on. But what happens when we do so is we experience a renewed vision of reality based on the biblical text, which calls into question old paradigms, old ways of living, and empowers new ways of living and being the people of God today. Like the minor prophets, we need to carefully discern the situation and circumstances in which we live and seek to understand how God would speak into those circumstances, what his message is for today. It's historical and timeless. God's truths stay true throughout history, but they also have fresh implication and application for each and every day. What we do know through the message of the prophets is God is consistent in his character. And that God won't speak into a situation today in a way that is in contrast with his word and character and the way he's moved and worked in the world before. For instance, in events that occurred while I am gone, we know from Scripture that God stands resolutely against racism and bigotry that resurfaced in the South. God's word and God and his character stands against that and would cause us to move against that kind of violence, that kind of disruption. God's word remains true throughout time. He speaks. And as he spoke through the minor prophets, he gave those people a word that was then given for the people of God. Often what happened is those prophets spoke what God inspired them to speak, either about present circumstances and at times about future circumstances. But rarely did they see the reality of what they spoke. In other words, they were often speaking in the midst of circumstances or in the future, but they didn't see those things come about that they spoke. And yet they had faith in God, that his word, his message spoken through them would come true. Because God is true, and God's message is true throughout time. So we see in this part of 2 Chronicles 34, 15, and 16, kind of a summary of the work of the prophets, that the message of God encapsulates God's action in the world. We see there that the Lord sent word to his people through his messengers again and again because he had compassion or pity on his people and on his dwelling place. Verse 15 says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, persistently sent them word by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. What does that mean? It means God is a relentless lover or pursuer of people. that God loves, and therefore he communicates and calls out that the reason he sends his message through his messengers is that he loves his people and he wants to be in relationship with them. And so he calls out to them again and again. The primary concern of the prophets then that we'll uncover over the fall is to announce God's word and will and acts to his people. The prophets were primarily focused on the character and the activity of God, past, present, and future, as it impinged on the life of the people and in any given situation at any given point in time. The character and activity of God is our central concern then in this series of messages. To note that the prophetic message carries paradigms of God's presence and purpose and power that can ring true today then makes them relevant still today. You see, God is consistent in the way he communicates and works. In John 1:1, we're told that the word became flesh, that God would eventually come in the person of his son, Jesus. But what we can say through the prophets is that God has always enfleshed his word. He's always brought it into being or embodied it through his messengers. He worked through the prophets to prepare the way for Jesus' ultimate coming. But there's a consistency in God in that. Hebrews 1:1-3 captures this well. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation or paragon of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, that after he provided purification for their sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In other words, God comes in the person of his Son. But the message of the prophets is a precursor to that. It prepares us. It prepares our hearts to be receptive to Jesus. And Jesus' coming is consistent with God's work all along. Matthew 5:17 says that Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. This wasn't a new, plan on God's part as much as the culmination of his plan all along. And in Acts 10:43, it says, all the prophets testify about him. So here in Chronicles, where there is a summary of the prophetic message, what we understand is that God is a God who wants to bring hope, and that hope is grounded in his love for us. That love remains true and clear. That while the people of God and the circumstances and this period of time that we're going to be looking at reflected spiritual deterioration and turning away from God, it also reflects a persistence in God. That he continues to love, that he continues to come into the circumstances of his people in order to turn them back to himself. The message of God is about God's authority. In 2 Peter 1:21, the passage we read, it says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by God's Spirit. In other words, the prophetic message is something reliable because it came from God. And prophecy never had its origin in human will, but in God's will. These prophets didn't just say, hey, this is what I think the people need to hear. No, they were communicating what God wanted them to hear and what God spoke through them. The prophets spoke from God as they were carried along with the Holy Spirit. So Peter, in that part of his letter, is making an obvious comparison between the Old Testament prophecies that were accepted as God's reliable word in his age and the apostles' testimony, those who had witnessed to Jesus. Perhaps the event that drew everything together was the experience that Peter, James, and John had with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There they went up, and much similar to Moses' experience on Mount Sinai, they had this amazing encounter with God. In fact, Moses and Elijah showed up for it. And God spoke and said, this is my son, listen to him. What God was doing was saying to Peter, James, and John, This is a consistent message. Jesus is the culmination of what I've been saying all along. And that then rings and allows the message of the prophets to have even that much more authority in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit of God spoke through the prophets, not only through dreams and visions, but also their interpretations of them, so that when they spoke, the prophecies recorded in Scripture, they were the spokesman for God himself. They were his megaphone. One of the most profound experiences I had on the mission trip was this. During an in-between day, we got to visit the city of Carthage, which is now close to Tunis, Tunisia. And Carthage is where the Third Council occurred in 397 AD, where the early church decided on which books of the Bible were authoritative, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. Our guide was a little confused as to which of the three sites was the authentic one. The first one, he said, I think this is it. And, you know, I'm sort of having this, this could have occurred here. But then by the third one, we came to realize that this one space that had been rebuilt, that as we're sitting there and walking around and spending time in the ruins, as you can see, I just had this overwhelming sense that, no, this is where it took place. And a few hours afterwards, our guide got a call, and it was confirmed that that was it. And as I was walking among these ruins, I literally wept. That this is where the church decided on God's word and affirmed what was authoritative for our life. That this is where the church took time and said, no, these are the authoritative prophets and prophecies, and this is what's going to guide the people of God to follow God throughout time. That those were the people who sat down and affirmed what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 that we looked at this summer, that all Scripture is God-breathed or God-inspired, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That God spoke these words through the prophets. They didn't come up with the message themselves. God spoke through them. He worked through them in ways that not only affirmed what they were saying, but he often embodied his message through what he asked them to do, as we'll see next week in the message of Hosea. God speaks through his prophets. He affirmed his love for his people. In fact, the word prophet actually means to boil up like a fountain. It's like God's message through the prophets was like taking a 2-liter of soda and shaking it up as hard as you can and opening it up and just poof. I actually saw that happen during the yard sale. We were so hot, one of my friends kind of shook the soda for some reason. I don't know, I opened it up and just, you know, all over everyone. But that's what God was doing through his prophets. This message really boiling up. I love the way Jeremiah talks about it in chapter 26 of Jeremiah. He says it was like fire in his bones. He had to proclaim that message. He couldn't keep it inside. I don't know when you've had such a joyful experience that you just had to share it with somebody. It was literally oozing out of you. But that's like what it was for the prophets. They literally had to communicate God's truth because it was so welling up within them. And their communication was fully and entirely consistent with what God wanted them to say. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching in Sfax, Tunisia. You'll hear more about some of the circumstances that took place around that experience that were interesting. But the experience itself was an interesting one because it had been several years since I had preached through a translator. But the pastor of that church, Jean, was translating the message in French. I was preaching on prayer from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. I had no idea exactly how Jean was translating that message. In fact, the funny thing was Luke came up to him afterwards and said, hey, that was a great message on the parable of the prodigal son. You know, and John just kind of smiled, you know. So who knows exactly how that message came through the translator? What I do know, though, is John and I got in this rhythm. And he wasn't just translating what I was saying. He was preaching the translation. He was wanting the people there to get, to understand what God was saying through me as the preacher that day. But that's what God wanted through his prophets. They were his servants who God appointed to proclaim his word. And when any of those prophets spoke, they were interpreting the message in a way that was consistent with God's character and personhood. It wasn't their private opinion. It was the revelation of God. Their words were his words. And to understand the message of the minor prophets, we can keep a couple of things in mind. To seek to understand the political and social and religious conditions of the time. They're a message that was set in a certain time for a certain purpose to accomplish on God's behalf. So we'll try to get into that during the series. But we'll also consider how the message to Israel relates to the nations, because God has always been about drawing in the nations to his great banquet in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, we also notice the teaching regarding the Messiah. What does it say about Jesus' coming? Recall that there are 332 prophecies in the Old Testament that come true in the person of Jesus. It is about Jesus, ultimately. So we'll seek to attend to those things in this series. Along the way, we'll find some of the great themes developed by the prophets, such as the holiness of God. He is absolutely pure, absolutely righteous, just, merciful, tender, loving, long-suffering. We'll learn about the sovereignty of God. He rules the universe above all. We'll learn more about the immutability of God's word. He carries out his promise. He is true, and we can depend on his word for us and to us. But we'll also learn about the terribleness of sin, that God hates sin and will not tolerate it, overlook it, or excuse it. But he is willing to forgive when people humbly repent. We'll find the central call of the prophets is to repent, to turn back, turn away from our sin, and come back into a right relationship with God. That God is merciful, he's slow to anger, he's just, but he wants to be in relationship with us. And we'll learn a lot about the worship that is due God, the worship that we owe him as our creator, our lover, and ultimately our savior. What we will see along the way, church, is a response to the message that is unfortunately often wrong. The people of God often mocked God's messengers, despised their words, scoffed at the prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and we are told there was no remedy. But we as New Testament believers know something, don't we? We know there is a remedy, that God would eventually send his one and only Son to be our remedy. In the words of contemporary musician David Crowder, he is the one who has saved us. He is the one who embraces us. He is the one who has come and he's coming again. He is the remedy. And that ultimately is the gospel. The right response to the message then is in contrast to what we will often see from the people of God. What we're told is that you will do well to pay attention to the prophetic message as a light shining in dark places. And don't we need to see God's light in the midst of the darkness we face today? That we're to understand that no prophecy of Scripture came into being by the prophet's own interpretation. We need to receive these as the words of God speaking into our present experience. And we need to receive the prophetic word as spoken by God. We have so much darkness around us. But what the Scriptures point to is a God of light who shines his light. In places like 2 Samuel 22 to 29, it says, "You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light." And in the scripture we often share at Christmas time, at Advent, Isaiah 9:2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned." And so we then see in the New Testament, in John 1, in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome or understood it. Jesus will have victory. And the message of the prophets prepares us for that. It anticipates that. In John 3:19, just after the great verse of John 3:16, where it says, "Where God so loved the world," John goes on to share Jesus saying, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." And church, when we come into the light of God's love for us, we become light bearers. As far back as Isaiah 49:6, it says, I also will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God has always been on mission and always calling his people to that mission as light bearers. So when Jesus in Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give its light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying what God has been saying all along through his prophets. He's saying, I love you. He's saying, I have light to live by if you will only follow me and trust me. Our application of this message then is to be receptive to God's word, to repent of the ways that each and every one of us have turned away from it, in little ways and in big ways, to trust in the reliability of God's word, and to ultimately be so emboldened by it, like the prophets, that we develop the kind of urgency. That's what I saw in the workers that I encountered on our trip, was an urgency. They knew that there were people throughout the Muslim world and the countries that they were in that are lost and going to hell without the intervention of a loving God who has sacrificed himself in the person of his son, Jesus. And they are serving as a light of Christ in very hard places. We don't serve in an easy place either. Our county seems ambivalent to the message of God's love. Many people seem to communicate that they don't have a need for it. But we know they do need it, because we've encountered Jesus ourselves. And when we come to this table, we're saying to Jesus that we honor that we welcome his sacrifice for us, that all the message of the prophets and the law points us to our need for a Savior who sacrificed himself on the cross for us. So we come to this table with hearts open to what God has done for us. I invite you, if you have never welcomed Jesus into your heart and your life as your Lord and Savior, I want to say to you that you can do that now. I once had an experience when I was a youth pastor where one student was asking another student what we were doing in communion. What are we doing? And the other student turned to them and said, we're celebrating that Jesus died for our sins and that we can be forgiven. And that other student said, I want that. And the other student said, well, then you can come up and take communion. That's your way of saying, I want that, and I need that. And that student partook of communion for the very first time, came to Christ literally in line on their way to receive. So if that's you today, if you've never said to Jesus, I need you, and you're my Savior and my Lord, I encourage you to do that in the quietness of these few moments as we do the institution. Know that he loves you, know that he cares about you, and he wants to do life with you. And when we celebrate communion, that's what we're saying. We'd like to invite those who are serving to please come forward. And would invite you to join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your invitation to this table. It is, in Scripture, described as a great banquet that we get to partake of, that this is a foretaste of the meal, of the banquet that we'll experience with you once and for all in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth. So we thank you for today and this opportunity to celebrate with you and with one another, that you are present with us, that you gave your body in a sacrificial death for us, and you shed your blood so that we could be forgiven. So use this time. Meet with us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As the bread, the body of Christ, is passed, I invite you to say to your neighbor, this is the body of Christ given for you. And then to hold the bread, the body of Christ, until all are served, that we might partake together. body of Christ given for each one of us. The same way we're told in Scripture that Jesus took a cup at the end of the meal and said that this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, he said, do this in remembrance of me. For as long as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the saving nature of Christ's death until he comes again for us. We invite you to partake of the cup, the blood of Christ shed for you as it is passed, as a sign and seal of your own receptivity and welcome of Christ's sacrifice on your behalf.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the ability to come before you. It's almost overwhelming too big for words, Lord, that we can come before the God of the universe, and that you love us so deeply that you sent your only Son to be like us, to show us how to be, to show us your nature, to show us your love. It's just really hard to get our heads around this sometimes. And that's why we have these symbols and these traditions and these things that we do to help us remember. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of that. And we thank you for our church body and our ability to be here together and to work together. Lord, we thank you for the amazing process of the yard sale and how all of that just came together through everyone's hard work and prayers and literal sweat. We thank you, Lord, for all of that and for everybody that worked in that. Lord, we pray for the people that have been afflicted by the floods and the damage that has been done to their lives, to their stuff, and disruption. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon them, and we thank you for all the volunteers and everyone that has worked there with in Texas. But also we pray for the bigger picture, too, around the world, Lord, in Bangladesh and all the flooding that's been happening there. We lift them up to you. Comfort them. Comfort people here and there, wherever there is disaster that strikes. Lord, please be with them. Thank you for the volunteers and people that have given so much to do that, and help us to remember them in our prayers. Lord, we thank you for the prayers of this congregation and for of others for our trip, for the four of us and the six of us that went out into North Africa. Lord, we thank you. We knew that we had coverage and it was palpable. We knew, and we Lord, we thank you so much for everyone's prayers for that. And Lord, right now we lift up Jeff and Sue Patton. They are in Chicago and they're both ill. Jeff is really struggling, and so we want and ask for you to heal him. Bring healing prayers to him right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you would bring what he needs to get well and to be restored, and that he can travel back home, both of them feeling better. We thank you, Lord, for that. And Father, we know that you hear our prayers. We know that you have given us a great model for how to pray. And so, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jonathan Harvey is going to be coming up to talk about some interesting stuff.
Interesting stuff, yes. We're going to talk about money. Next Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we start Financial Peace University. And for those of you that are not familiar with it, it's a 9-week class course that goes through and talks about how to handle money God's way. It's a very practical, a very real way of talking about and learning about how to handle money God's way in the biblical way. And instead of showing you some fun video or something that Dave Ramsey puts on, I wanted to bring up Kimmer Burgess. She and Craig went through our class last January, And just a couple of questions I wanted to ask her. Kimmer, what was one of the most important concepts that you learned from Financial Peace University?
Thank you, Jonathan. One of the most important concepts was that you're never too young to start. You're never too old to start telling your money where to go. You're never too single to start telling your money where to go, or too married. So wherever you are, it's a good place. If you don't have a good control, you can go ahead. Although granted, the younger people definitely have an advantage with the compound interest. And if you're not sure what it is, we'd be happy to explain compound interest.
The eighth wonder of the world. And how did FPU change your view of how you handle money God's way?
One of the biggest changes for me was that it helped my relationship with my spouse in that it gave us vocabulary we could both agree on. I imagine if I say the word budget, there's a few of you have in here that are, oh, it's like nails on a chalkboard. But if you use the word spending plan, it's not quite as scary. So there will be times that we would come up where the more spontaneous of us would say, I've got this great idea. And the less spontaneous of us can still say, that's a great idea. What other area are we going to take that money from to make your good idea happen? And then so we both have words, instead of one being really fun and one being a fuddy-duddy, we've got this vocabulary we can agree on, and it's helped that way.
Thank you, Kimmer. I appreciate it. All right. The course starts Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. Right over here in Ryosa on September 13th. The cost is $100 for the materials. It's a really very good course. I would encourage you to look into it. If you know somebody that is struggling financially, I'll be happy to talk with them. Many times when I talk to people one-on-one, the common phrase I get is, well, there's more month than there is money. And we teach people how to do budgeting and also looking forward to college and retirement. So if you have any questions, please seek me out or give me a call. And you can also register online at sierrapress.com on the events tab. Thank you. Oh, we're going to, I'd like to ask the worship host to come forward for the offering. And if you are, this week was a disaster, as everybody knows, in Houston with Hurricane Harvey. Had nothing to do with it. But if you are inclined to and able to, you can give to the hurricane relief and just write Hurricane Harvey or Hurricane Relief in the memo section.
We pray for the offering today and that you will use it for your purposes. We pray that you will multiply it for the Harvey relief, for the Hurricane Harvey relief, for the flooding victims, but also for the purposes of the church and the things that you are doing. We ask you to bless it now, guide us, help us to make good decisions with your resources, each and every one of us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. He lived his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect, purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender, the truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he has taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let this people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. There is, as always, an opportunity to receive prayer. Members of our worship prayer team will be there at the prayer room to pray with and for you. And as we go out today, too, you may see a few pictures from the trip that the other guys and I were on. We are planning to share over lunch next week, so plan to stick around for lunch next week at noon, and we'll share a little bit more. You may even see a picture of Drew Speroni on a camel or something fun like that. So there you go. But for now, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance, his eyes upon you, and give you peace both now and forevermore. Go in peace.